We have been in Luke chapters 1 and 2 during Advent. Today I want to take us to Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the Magi. Many nativity scenes include three kings bearing gifts, even though we know that their visit was not on the night Jesus was born. And we know that they were not kings. The Magi were pagan astrologers. They were what the Bible would call sorcerers, what we might call occult practitioners. And we don't know how many Magi there were. Three gifts is no reason to assume three men. And men who were wealthy enough to make this trip did not travel alone, as is often depicted on Christmas cards. So while there is a romantic charm about three kings on three camels, it is far from accurate. But we don't know enough to make an accurate picture. Matthew doesn't give the details of this caravan. In biblical narratives, in biblical stories, God reveals the facts of the story on a need-to-know basis. The visit of the Magi is a story that leaves us with more questions than answers. And the unanswerable questions will remain unanswered today. I can guarantee you that. Let's read the story, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. Verse 1 says, after Jesus was born. While Matthew puts the Magi into his account of Jesus' birth, we understand that they were not present on the night of Jesus' birth. It says so. It certainly intimates as much right here when it says after Jesus was born. And add to this the fact that in Herod's effort to exterminate Jesus, he had all the boys in and around Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, killed. Matthew says the 2 years was based on the time that the Magi had said they first saw the star. We read that in chapter 2, verse 16, which is beyond the scope of our passage today. And still in verse 1, we have Matthew's first mention of Herod the King, also known as Herod the First or Herod the Great. Herod was an Idumean. That means he was of the Edomites. The Edomites were descended from Jacob's brother Esau, and they were Israel's adversaries in the Old Testament. And Herod was appointed as the Roman empire's king over Judea. Now, in order to win favor with the Jews, Herod did a grand renovation of the temple in Jerusalem. And as we have already said, he ordered the killing of boys 2 years old and under in the vicinity of Bethlehem in an effort to kill young Jesus. Herod was a big deal. He was a powerful king, and he was evil and cruel. Those are the essential things to know about this one whom Matthew calls Herod the King. By the way, it was Herod's son, Herod Antipas, who was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded and before whom Jesus appeared before going to the cross. That was Herod the Great's son. Still in verse 1, we read that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. One of the strange aspects of this story is who these guys were. The word translated wise men is magi. They were astrologers. They were occult practitioners. They were sorcerers. And sorcery is strongly condemned as any sin in the Bible. The Lord says through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, we read, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The fact that God saw to it that these men learned about the birth of the King of the Jews does not mean that God changed his mind on the sinfulness of their profession. What it does mean, and this is the biggest takeaway of the story, what it means is that Christ came not only for Jews, but for Gentiles. God, through Christ, intends to save all kinds of Gentiles, including people we might write off as really bad. But it is clear, and I would say it is obvious, that God is already at work in these men. They say, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, their profession makes us question their motives at first. But the story does not read as though these men are seeking power or prestige. And we see the rest of their actions in the story, which suggest sincerity and that God is at work in their hearts. Now, what can we say about the biggest mystery of this story? What about this star? They said, the Magi said in verse 2, "We saw his star when it rose." Then they come to Jerusalem and they learn that they need to go to Bethlehem. And then we read in verse 9, "The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." God inspired the gospel writer Matthew to not explain the nature of this star or the mechanics of how it moved. We said last week regarding Joseph and Mary that God moved heaven and earth to have Jesus born in Bethlehem. Caesar's edict to register everyone in the empire is how God got Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Well, this passage now shows God literally moving heaven to get the Magi to Bethlehem. But we don't know what this star was. All we know is that it was miraculous and it got the Magi there. God saw to it that the Magi understood that the King of the Jews had been born, and God saw to it that the Magi found Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, this does not mean that God approves of the Magi's occult practices. As we have seen, he condemns it as sin. But when God is drawing someone to the truth, he will use any means he chooses without condoning sin or without being guilty of any sin on his own part. And if we take verse 9 at face value, and I can't see any other way to take it, all we can say is that this is a miraculous act of God. The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The Magi had already discerned that the star meant that the King of the Jews had been born. How did they discern that? We are not told. The story has more questions than answers. And now we read, the star went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, a star doing that means that this was no normal star. God obviously wanted these men to see Jesus, and God made it happen. And we're just left to scratch our heads about the details of how. Next, we need to talk about the chief priests and scribes in verses 3 to 5. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." Now, of all the mysteries in this story, this may be the most eternally significant mystery. Now, we get caught up in questions like, why the Magi? And what was the star? And we might miss this mystery, which had eternal implications for these chief priests and scribes, because this is an incredible display of unbelief on their part. The Jewish religious leaders had no trouble saying where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told the Magi, you need to go to Bethlehem. Google Maps shows us the modern day route from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 9 kilometers south of Jerusalem. Google says it's a 2-hour walk. But apparently none of the Jewish religious leaders considered it worth the walk. Now Herod took the Magi's words, he who has been born king of the Jews, he took those words seriously because he's going, no, I am the king of the Jews. And you see what he did, verses 7 and 8. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. He has no intention to worship the young Jesus. The news of one who is born king of the Jews is a threat to Herod. Herod wants no one, not even a little toddler, to threaten his reign as king. And now a lot happens because Herod feels threatened. The Magi are warned in a dream not to report back to Herod, but to take a different route home. And then in verses just beyond our passage, Joseph is told in a dream to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt. And as we've said more than once, Herod has all boys 2 years old and under in and around Bethlehem killed. So in his youngest days, Jesus was met with unbelief by the religious leaders and violence by the Roman king. Well, now, we have mentioned the mysterious and intriguing elements of the visit of the Magi. This is a story in which we could get frustrated by getting no answers to our questions. But when questions arise in our minds and no answer is given in Scripture, we need to assume that our questions are not the point. What we are told by the inspired author, Matthew, is undoubtedly what deserves our attention. Look at verse 2 again. Magi come to Jerusalem and ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So, putting aside the question we can't answer, how did they learn this from a star? Let's be sure to notice the purpose of their journey. We have come to worship him. It seems a safe assumption that these men from the east had encountered exiled Jews. You remember that the southern kingdom of Judah had been exiled to Babylon about 600 years earlier. And the Magi, we can assume, had come to some level of acceptance and understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. And on this journey, they had not come for a political purpose of currying favor with royalty. They came with a religious purpose. We have come to worship him. And if they had access to the Hebrew Scriptures, the messianic passages would no doubt have stood out to them, especially passages like Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From this passage alone, they would grasp that if Jesus was this child, he was to be worshipped. Now look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Just look at how Matthew is piling up joy words. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And it wasn't the star itself that gave them such joy. It was where the star led them. Verse 9, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The star pointed them to the Messiah, the King of the Jews. That is why they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You see, Matthew is giving us glimpses into the hearts of these men. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. You know, I often feel joy as I plug away at my sermon during the week, but I seldom get goosebumps. Right here, I got goosebumps. Men who had devoted their lives to pagan sorcery, somehow introduced to the Hebrew scriptures, and then God gives them a miraculous revelation about the birth of the Messiah, and they make this long and costly trip. We don't know exactly how much they understood of the full truth about Jesus, but they understood the biggest thing. They understood enough to worship him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The symbolism of these three gifts is pretty much impossible to question. Gold speaks of Christ's kingship. Frankincense, which is used in making the incense for the temple, speaks of Christ's priesthood. Myrrh, which is a fragrant resin used in preparing a body for burial, speaks of Christ's sacrificial death. But we should also notice the significance of Isaiah's words in Isaiah 60. I'll just read verses 3 and 6. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news and praises of the Lord. I think Matthew saw the Magi's visit and their gifts as specifically fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. The nations would come to Israel's light, and Jesus was that light. And these gifts, of course, have another significance that we might forget. These gifts were valuable, and Joseph was not rich. And Joseph was about to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt and live there until Herod's death. The gifts would support them during their sojourn in Egypt. And then we read this about the Magi. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Everything points to the Magi having genuine faith. And biblically, there is no question that if their faith is genuine, they will obey God and renounce their pagan practices. And I believe that happened. We've seen their long and costly journey and their intention to worship the newborn King of the Jews. We've seen that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when the star led them to Jesus. We've seen that they fell down and worshiped the very young Jesus. We've seen that they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And now we see another piece of evidence of the genuineness of their maybe very newborn faith. In addition to the challenging journey to Jesus and the joy in being led to Jesus and their worship of Jesus and their gifts for Jesus, now we see their obedience to the one true God who had led them here. Now, they can imagine the consequences of disobeying King Herod. And if their entourage of servants and bodyguards was as big as it probably was, they were a very visible caravan. In disobeying Herod, they risked their lives. Remember, Herod said, "Come back and tell me where the child is." They chose to disobey Herod and obey God, and that for them was risky. But they were not about to disobey the God who had led them to Jesus. So yes, I expect that one day we will meet these Magi in heaven. I think they were saved by faith just as we are. Their genuine encounter with God's promised Messiah would have led to big changes in their lives. No one who surrenders to God and embraces God's truth will continue in false religion. But before we jump to the conclusion that the Magi's salvation is the most radical conversion ever, let's remind ourselves that every one of us as believers were saved out of sin and out of falsehood. We may not have been saved out of the occult, like the Magi, but we were saved out of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-worship, self as Lord. Putting self first in our lives is sin, as deserving of condemnation as any false religion. So while we have all these unanswered questions about this story, how did a star tell the Magi about the birth of the King of the Jews? How did they come to know the Hebrew Scriptures in the first place? How did a star guide their journey and stop over the place where the child was? All these things we are curious about, and we are left with no answers. But what God wants us to know is obvious. People from all nations will come to Jesus. And Matthew makes these Gentiles a prominent part of his story of the birth of Christ. And let's remember, when we hear about salvation coming to Gentiles, that's us. The Magi represent all of us Gentiles who come to Christ. Jesus took on human form not simply so that he could be an example of righteousness, which he certainly was, and not merely so that he could teach us about righteousness, which he certainly did. Jesus took on human form so that he could be our substitute, taking God's wrath for our sin. God started his salvation plan with one nation, Israel, and we learn much about God and his ways through his dealings with Israel. But God's plan was to bless the world, through the seed of Abraham, and that seed is Jesus. And we Gentiles who have come to saving faith in Christ are the blessed recipients of God's salvation plan that he had before creation. We should often find ourselves in stunned, awestruck worship. If we are saved, God has caught us up into his grand plan, making us his family. And we will give him glory forever by enjoying him forever. The Magi show the world that Jesus is for the world. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we, your saved children, we will spend all of eternity worshiping and enjoying you. You are the greatest treasure of all. The goal of the gospel is you. And through Christ, we have you as our Father. Your glory will be our joy forever. And because you are infinite, our joy in you is forever. And Father, we want to taste and enjoy those heavenly realities here and now in our earthly lives. Let us know in our experience the blessing of your presence with us and your love for us. Every blessing you bestow upon us as your children has been purchased by Christ's blood. Lord, we who live in North America, we Gentiles who live in North America are proof that the good news of salvation in Christ has indeed gone out to the end of the earth. And as we will spend eternity thanking you and praising you for the gift of salvation, we do so now. Thank you for coming to us and sovereignly drawing us to Jesus. In your purpose to bless the world through the seed of Abraham, Jesus, you have blessed us with Jesus. But many whom we love have not received the blessing of salvation, have not received Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, give them a new heart that will humbly submit to your will and your ways. Show them Jesus so they will be drawn to Jesus in wholehearted trust. Show them their sinfulness as you did for us, and give them the gift of repentance as you did for us. Father, we are dependent upon your grace. Pour out your grace upon us. Fulfill your purposes in us. Make us recipients of your grace and channels of your grace. May we live for the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have come to Jesus. Now we live to worship him. Amen.